and for over a year to Colossians in the fourth chapter as we wind down our study together of this great book that Paul wrote by the Holy Spirit to the church at Colossae and to all the churches of Jesus Christ in his day and our day and in all days. And let me continue to read from verse 2 and following, where we read, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I might make manifest, as I have ought to speak, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." Now, of course, we're moving on this morning, particularly to look at verse 5, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time." I've been looking at this for many weeks and searching out what I should focus my attention on and your attention on the same, hopefully, from the Word of God. I thought for some time I would speak on that little phrase in verse 3, the mystery of Christ. But as I thought about it, I think that I might have spent enough time or remarks upon it last week in just going over it, and certainly we have looked at that phrase before. I've looked at it from the book of Timothy, Paul's writing to Timothy, when he says, "Great is the mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh." And we've looked at it from Paul's epistle to Ephesians, when he speaks about that mystery which was unknown and which was made known particularly in the New Testament. Of course, the mystery is Christ. The mystery of Christ, a large use of the term mystery by Paul, as revealing in the Old Testament how the people of God failed to see that the message of salvation and the message of God would include Jew and Gentile alike, and the two would come together in chapter 2 and then later chapter 3 in Ephesians through the design and purpose of God in the revelation of the New Testament. A lot of people don't understand that. The word mystery is something that's unknown except by revelation. In one sense, everything that we know about God is revelation, so it's a mystery. Paul spoke about it, and we read 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 2 the last couple of weeks in your hearing from the lesson from the New Testament, that men don't understand the revelation of God except by His Spirit, which is the revelation of His will through Jesus Christ. So I decided not to speak on it. You got it. I spoke at it just for 2 minutes or less, but I was going to, and maybe some other time we'll speak about it again. But let's look at this verse before. It's a profitable verse, and it reminds us the book of the Bible. The Bible is not only theology and the will of God for our salvation, but it's a very practical book. We confess, and maybe we do it too quickly or without thinking that the Word of God is our canon or a standard or only standard for life and practice, for doctrine, and for what we do. And we draw from it the wisdom of God in instructing us as believers how we might live before God. We're always living before God. I think we've already seen that in the last chapter. But of course we're living before men. But we must keep in mind that the ones that we're seeking to please, the one whom we're seeking to please, is God Himself, because He is the one who's given us life and has given us new life in Christ, and we're held accountable to Him in what we do and what we say, as well as what we believe and confess to believe. So we're to walk. And the word walk in Scripture, is like so many other words, are filled with meaning. It's speaking about our daily walk, our life as a walk, our practice. And so we begin to unfold the high and lofty doctrines of the Word of God and God Himself and Christ and salvation. And how does it apply? There are two things we need as Christians, more than two, but two in this instance. One is knowledge. We need the right knowledge, and we receive that right knowledge, of course, from God. But we also need wisdom. The whole book of James, the beginning of the book of James, deals with heavenly wisdom. And if we lack wisdom, we're to ask of God, who gives to us very liberally. Now, there is a close connection between knowledge and wisdom, and you certainly see that. And I can draw out verses from the book of Proverbs, some of which you're well familiar with, that reminds us both knowledge and wisdom are the beginning, are the beginning of everything. The fear of God is the beginning of everything, and the use of those words interchangeably. But generally, we're to think of as knowledge. Paul writes in the book of Romans, and is critical of the Old Testament people, many of them, saying, of course, they had a zeal for God, which was good. We all ought to be enthusiastic about our belief in God and Christ and the Bible and the things of God. But unfortunately, they had a zeal, but it wasn't regulated. It wasn't influenced by knowledge, the right knowledge of God and the things of God, and of course centered in the person and the work of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have to have knowledge, and that comes through the reading and hearing of Scripture, and the knowledge, of course, that the Holy Spirit opens up, because you can read. I've often spoken in times past of my mother had a cousin who was, I believe, the son of one of my grandfather's sisters. So where that falls to me, who would show up once in a while and visit us for a very, very short time during the day, though he just lived in Philadelphia and we were outside. When I heard his name, I always knew, all I did is have to hear his name, and I knew what my mother was referring to. Anybody came into our house always heard something about the Bible. I didn't grow up in a house where you never heard the Bible or a discussion on the Bible, whether it was with my aunts or uncles or a get-together somewhere, and somehow you would hear the word of Scripture. And this cousin would always come, and this was, of course, after my father even had passed away, and he would hear, he would get a word from the Bible. I knew he would get a word from Scripture, and he could never understand it. That was his complaint. He could never understand it, no matter how many times a word from Scripture was given to him. He didn't want to understand it. He couldn't understand it because the Holy Spirit, as we know from Scripture, the Spirit of God is given. Not only did he give the word, he gives us understanding of the word. So it was a closed book to a closed mind because of a closed heart, because he was dead in trespasses and sin. And so we as believers have nothing at all to boast of when we're able to appreciate and understand the teaching of Scripture, and we pray that the Lord, that he continue to give us wisdom to understand that which we read. And the longer you live, the longer you recognize we need more light. That in light we see light. The Bible speaks about seeing light in the light. And that's dependent upon the blessing of God through the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, in the context what we have already been looking at, Paul is seeking prayer that God would give him both the door to enter in and the opportunity that he would have the words and the wisdom to those from, in this particular instance. Now, I think it's applicable both within the circle of believers as well as outside the circle of believers. But in this case, for Paul and Paul's companions, and all, and can be applied generally to all, certainly to all of us, that we might have to those from without, notice that, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. In other words, those that are unbelievers, that we would be able to exercise ourselves in such a way to know what to say, when to say it, where to say it, in order not to bring offense to the gospel and offense to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing is we need to have knowledge. Knowledge. And that, of course, fits in with that glorious and beautiful Scripture that we so many times refer to in the 10th chapter of the book of Romans, when it calls upon man to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, but reminds us the means by which God accomplishes his end, that men have to hear the word of the gospel. They have to hear the word of the gospel. It was illustrated last week by a reference to the Philippian jailer and Paul as he, that is the Philippian jailer, began to minister to the needs outwardly of Paul, but Paul was ministering to his spiritual needs in that 16th chapter of the book of Acts, and it tells us he gave him, or he presented to him, of course, the Word of God. The Word of God, the Word of the Lord, the Word of God. But God was preparing him to receive it. But there is a way, there is a way, and we need to know the wisdom. So in the 10th chapter, in the 10th chapter of the book of Romans, unless you hear, how can you call upon the name of the Lord? It's not in a vacuum. It's not in a vacuum. But it's in the context of, course, hearing. Hearing about God. Hearing about the judgment of God. Hearing about sin. Hearing about the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done in our salvation. And I made reference, at least in passing, that is an important admonition and teaching, not by Paul, but certainly is agreed to by Paul, by Peter, over in his epistle, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. And certainly we've heard it before, but he's speaking to God's people, and he's speaking about the natural witness or the testimony that we have before those from without. As he tells us, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready also to give an answer to every man that asketh for a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. Now, as he instructs us, we have to be reminded, and I think we find it in this chapter, that we have to have knowledge of what we are talking about. We just cannot say anything that comes into our minds. A little child can do that, and some people do that and can get into a lot of trouble. We think things, but it's just normal things. You know, you have people come up to you and they'll say something to you, and things can flash through your mind. You could say, well, this person is the funniest looking person I've ever seen, and they're dressing. I think this at times, I haven't said this to anybody, and God forbid that I would ever really say what was flashing through my mind. Why are you maybe 75 years old and you're dressing like a teeny bopper? You know, you ever think about that? I might say it to my wife when I get her home. I say, did you see that person? You all know what I'm talking about. Today, sometimes I feel like looking in my pocket and getting out a couple of dollars and thinking this person needs to get a collection because what they're wearing looks like rags. But then I have to realize this is what's popular today, and this person's probably very rich. Could buy and sell us. Now, I would never, if I ever said that, you know what's happened to me. You know, it's time they call the funny farm guys and put me away. I would never say that to anyone. There are a lot of things I keep to myself because that's just who I am, and a lot of things I'm required to keep to myself because of what I've been called to do. I know a lot of people don't know as think I know as much as I do know. And I can say that in humorous ways. And there are a lot of people just walk back. It's all there up in front of you. And even in witnessing, we have to behave ourselves. We have to know what we're going to say. I can say this because I'm a preacher. I've known preachers who thought they, and they were friends of mine, who thought they knew everything about everything. And they let you know that they did. They were expert mechanics, they were expert electricians, they were expert plumbers, they were expert on every situation and that ever arises, and they could tell you what to do and how to do it in any given situation. I was always thankful that I never felt that way. Because I know nothing about this, I know nothing about that, I know nothing about that, I know there are more things I don't know than I do know, and I know I don't know it. And I'm thankful I do, and I keep quiet about it. I couldn't tell you anything about electrics or anything. I'd have the whole house burnt down and probably both of us electrocuted concerning it. But that's just the way it is. So we have to have the right knowledge. We have to have the right knowledge and know that we're on firm ground, particularly when we're speaking about the Scripture. So it behooves us to ask of God that we study to show ourselves approved of God to know what we believe. I love the opening chapter of the book of Luke, as he presents to us the things that he has heard. And of course, he's writing. He's not just you or I who picks up a pen and starts writing a letter. He is writing by the Holy Spirit, and he's not only teaching the one that he is writing, but he's also teaching us all. He says, it seemed good to me also, having had a perfect understanding of all these things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that you might know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Paul writes a Timothy to instruct him in the form of sound words. He is to know what he is speaking about. A lot of times, if we don't know what we're speaking about, we better just be quiet. The book of Ecclesiastes teaches us there are times to speak, there are times not to speak. There are times to make war and times to make peace. There are times we're to listen, be ready to listen rather than to speak in many instances. And that applies to believers. That applies to believers not only among believers at some times, but it also has reference certainly to those that are without. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, reminded us that the gospel and the word of God and the things that he has revealed to us are like pearls, are treasures, and we're to keep them. We're to keep them, but not give them out to the dogs or the swine. Now, when that verse is presented to us, we recognize that the dogs aren't there in reference to your little pets at home, but in the days of our Lord, the dogs were big, angry, vicious dogs going about devouring anything they could come in their way, and certainly people, if they got in front of them, and the swine or the pigs in the Old Testament period were unclean animals, and they were forbidden to be eaten. And he's not really talking about literal dogs or literal swine. He's speaking about people who are vicious and so opposed to the gospel and so hate God and hate the representative of God or the word of God, they would have nothing to do with it. They're scorners. And again and again and again and again, they turn aside. And the Lord Jesus warns about taking that which is precious and turning them over to those who are so opposed and who have rejected the truth time and time and time again. Then in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, our Lord instructs us further that in our wisdom and in our understanding, we need to be shrewd as serpents or snakes, serpents, and harmless, have the humility as doves. And he does this, again, as we give witness and we live before men. Remember, Paul writes in Corinthians that you and I are living letters. We read the letters of God, but our lives are open and are being read by all men. And he wanted the believers there to make sure that not only they believe that which is right, but they practice that which was right, that their life testimony wouldn't promote or advance the gospel, but would hinder the gospel because we didn't live out the life of grace before the unsaved. And that was true of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself didn't endlessly take the gospel message again and again and again and again to the same people who rejected it, rejected it, rejected it, who rejected it. But rather we're to have patience, but limited patience. He condemned with great judgment in Matthew chapter 11, verse 23, to Capernaum, a land in which he lived and he traveled and he ministered, because they would not receive him or the word of God. That's certainly illustrated all through Scripture. Over in the book of Romans, chapter 16, verse 17 and 8, Paul, in his ministry, he's teaching us to mark and to avoid, to recognize them who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of Christ. Paul in Titus, in chapter 3, verse 10, speaks of those who claim at least to have the truth, but are heretical in their teaching, and he tells us to reject those who have been warned and warned again regarding their false teaching. Over in Acts chapter 13, verses 45 through 46, a lot of verses here, I don't have time to look at, but Paul himself, we read that the Jews rejected his words and contended and blasphemed against the words spoken to them by the apostle Paul, he left them and said, "You are unworthy of the kingdom of heaven," or the kingdom of God. Again, in Acts chapter 18, verses 5 and 6, we have the apostles, as it records, they shook off the dust from their raiment because of the opposition of those who were opposed to the word of Scripture. So we need to be wise here in the work. In the words of Peter, by the Holy Spirit, he says, "Give a witness to the hope when asked. If the door is open and the opportunity is there, you need to be ready, but you need to do it with meekness and fear." With meekness and fear. That's the same thing that we're reading about here in Colossians chapter 4. We need to ask for wisdom. We have to have wisdom. We have to have insight. We have to have common sense. When I went to college, and you'd have an instructor, and he was introduced as Dr. So-and-so, or, you know, a woman or a man, whatever they were, and they had these doctorates behind their name, PhD, and some of them were very well-versed in the field that they studied, but you've met people like that. They had no common sense. If you got them on something else, they would have nothing to say. I don't often tell this. One time we introduced, it was a history course, and I like history. I was looking forward to this It was a history of medieval ages, I think it was called, something like that. It had the word medieval. And the professor got up, and the first day he was introducing us to the course. And the whole time he spoke to us, he wrote on the blackboard. And he was looking at the blackboard. He never looked at anybody in the whole class. And he was telling us what was expected, and if you did everything that was expected, you could hardly get a C. But if you even want to get a C or above, you had to not only pass all the tests and read all the work and do this and do that, you had to do this and this and this and this. And I'm thinking, I don't understand a word he's talking about. I can't even understand what he's saying. And I'm looking around at the other people in the room, and they looked as bewildered as I did. I thought, why did I ever take this class? We'll never get the third base on this, let alone the first base on this thing. It's nuts. Well, we all left totally bewildered. But he had his degrees behind his name. The next day we came in, we had a whole new professor. What happened? It was unfortunate, but they came and took him away that night, and he no longer taught in the university. They wrote him in a special place. It was ununderstandable. I know their own experience from the kids who went to school, some of the things they told us when a history professor comes and says, I don't even believe in history. What? What are you talking about? So just because you have to have knowledge, you have to have the right knowledge, and you have to have wisdom and understanding, you have to have Bible sense or common sense. You need wisdom, you need how to be circumspect, you need to know when is the right time, when is the right place, what is the right thing to say, and the manner in which we give forth a witness to God and the gospel, and even as we talk to each other. Even as we talk to each other, think before you speak. That's why I don't like, I don't do that texting. I don't do it. I don't want to do it. I don't know how to do it. If I had a little button that could say yes and no, and that would be it, that would be fine. I'd rather talk to someone because you can misrepresent. You can't necessarily understand. I would take all day to figure out how to spell the answer to someone to get it back to him. Someone called me the other day and they asked me a simple question. They wanted a yes or a no. And I said, I'm sorry, I'm noted for this, but it's going to take a little longer to answer yes or no. Because I got to give you the context in which my answer could be yes or my answer could be no. And it's only how I give you the context are you going to be able to understand what I'm saying. And so it took, not a yes or no, but it took 10 minutes to tell them the background of my yes and no. Maybe it would have taken you 4 minutes, but it took me 10 minutes. Say, we have to be wise. We have to use our words wisely. We have to look at the other person. What are they thinking? What are they looking for? Even as Christians, listen, if I gave you all the illustrations that I've heard of through the years, you would think, no, that couldn't happen. Oh, yes, it's happened. I preached a sermon on love, and I was attacked in the back of this church right there in the aisle. Had nothing to do with love. Some other people came up to me and what was that all about? What was that about? Speaking out of turn, not thinking about the meaning of words, not giving the proper thought, even in giving advice. I'm not a good advisor. I don't believe in a lot of advice to a lot of people, except when I'm preaching. Generally, it's the advice of Scripture, and I'm answerable to Scripture. When we need wisdom, that doesn't mean that we fudge the truth or that we compromise with evil. We always maintain the truth, but the truth must be maintained in a certain way as we live out the truth and as God gives us the opportunity. Comes through experience, comes sometimes just who you are and what your makeup is, but remember the instructions that we have in James about words and the tongue, not only among ourselves, generally, one to another. Paul, you know, reminds the Christian brother, as one sees a need to approach another, that he does so wisely, and he does not do it out of a superior attitude, because he might fall into the same difficulty that the brother has. And it's not to lord our opinions, because our opinions count but nothing. But as we seek to help, we need to be helpers, and we need for the benefit of others when the opportunity arises, using Christian wisdom and Christian judgment to redeem the time, because the days that we live are evil. It means to buy back the time. Buy back the time. Particularly, this is an unending message, particularly to those on the outside. On the outside, those who aren't believers. Aren't believers. They can't understand everything at once, or everything in the context in which we understand it and live by it and live in it. But be ready. Be ready. And use all the God-given wisdom and ask for that wisdom to glorify God and to bear out a testimony not only in words but in life.